The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able to soon afterwards speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Light and darkness, war and peace, summer and winter, sweet and sour, success and the Rough Riders. I can't help myself. I think I've been rather generous by not piling on. Anyways, life seems to offer us many contradictions, many polar opposites of one another, love and hate, hot and cold, rich and poor, war and peace. Truth be told, we often live our lives in some middle ground, like this period of fall that we're now in. It's not quite summer and it's not quite winter, but we know what days are coming ahead. And through the winter, we know that we move into spring and we move into summer and we wash, rinse, and repeat. But what about our relationship with one another? Our relationship with God? The gospel, the word of Christ, the good news of our salvation. We have this at one extreme in our relationship, and we have the law of God, that which Christ speaks about today, cutting off a hand, cutting off a foot, poking out an eye. Where do we live in this continuation between gospel and law? How do we function in life? It's very easy to live with law. With law, we look at life simply as a series of right and wrong. We take every situation with a critical eye. We cast judgment. We cast doubt. We convict those around us. The results don't matter, but how we get to the results often matter more. In our Old Testament reading, we find Moses. And he's assembled kind of the 70 leaders of Israel, the most respected men among the tribes. He's taken them into the temple of God. They have prayed. They've heard the word of God, the voice of God. They've prophesied. But outside the tent, outside the camp, are two young men. And the Spirit of God is also upon them. And they are bringing good news to the Hebrews, these people in exile. They are talking about a homeland. They are talking about restoration. They are talking about a place which their children can grow. And the people are mad at these two men. How dare they speak the word of God? How dare they tell them what God has in store for them? How dare they speak good news because they are not among the 70 whom have been chosen? It's not for these people. It's not about the Word of God, the Gospel of God, or the good news of God. It's about who is in and who is out. Who is allowed to pray? Who is allowed to prophesy? Who is allowed to speak the Word of God? We jump forward to the Gospel of Mark in today's reading. The followers of Christ, they run to Jesus like tattletales in school. They say, "Guess what, Jesus? We saw someone who is healing people in your name. And he wouldn't follow us." They didn't say he was healing people wrong. They didn't say this was a man of ill repute or not respected in the community. They didn't say he was doing something vulgar. They simply said, "He wasn't following us. He's not one of us. He's not part of the group. Let's go track this guy down and give him a good beating." And Jesus says, "Hey, it's good for people to be healed. And it's even better if they're being healed in my name, for once they experience the power of my name, they will crave no other." Again, it's about law. Those early apostles weren't concerned that people were being healed. They were concerned that their franchise was being infringed upon. They have a trademark on the name Jesus. They were called by Jesus. They've walked with Jesus. They've suffered with Jesus. Only they can claim the name of Jesus. And to these early followers, Jesus says, "I'm much bigger than that. I'm glad someone's caught on to my name. Who knows if he saw me on the side of a mountain preaching somewhere? Who knows if I gave him a piece of bread and a piece of fish? But he's doing work in my name. He's not against us. He is for us." How we live our spiritual lives is often a tension. We can go through life trying to look for the speck in someone's eye while ignoring the log in our own. We can chop down relationships that we think don't serve God. We can cast out people that we think pull us away from God. We can turn off the radio. We can put down books. We can change the television channel. We can cut away all that which we think is not godly. We can look at the world with a critical eye, and we can find much to criticize, much to complain about, and much to try and shun. But what have we accomplished when we do that? Are we willing to accept the gospel of Christ? This radical, unfathomable love that God has shown us. These arms that are outstretched on a cross. A Savior that says words, "Come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are heavy laden, all you who need rest." The one who calls the prostitutes and tax collectors, the one who forgives his enemies, the one who says, "Turn the other cheek and offer your coat if they steal yours." That's radical. And it's hard to live with that. Because when we live simply with law, the law of God, "Thou shalt not," it's very easy for us to decide who is in and who is out, who is good and who is bad, who is worthy and who should be cast away. We can fool ourselves thinking that we can form perfect families and perfect communities and perfect friendships and a perfect faith and a perfect religion. This is one of the great criticisms of the Christian church. That we over-concern ourselves with sin. Who is in and who is out? You are saved and they are damned. But if we do that, like the Hebrews, like the apostles, we just might miss the work of God. So Christ gives us a warning. If you want to create this idea of a perfect faith, if you want to create this idea of a perfect community, if you want to create the idea of perfect followers, then you need to take perfection to its logical course. If seeing something causes you to stumble even a little bit from God's word, you better pluck out your eyeball, Jesus says. If your hands cause you to chase something, you better cut off your hand. If your feet cause you to follow something that is not productive or life-giving, you better cut off a foot. Because if you want to live with that model, you need to live with it all the way. You see, the truth of the matter is, when we live with law, the only logical conclusion is death. It will be the death of our friendships. It will be the death of our happiness. It will be the death of our communities. It will be the death of our very being. Our children won't be good enough. Our spouses won't be good enough. Our family won't be good enough. Our jobs won't be good enough. Our neighborhood won't be good enough. Our community won't be good enough. And we will go to bed disappointed. Because we will always have something to criticize. We'll always have something to be angry about. Something will always fall short of the perfection that we feel God has intended for us. We will always feel slighted, belittled, not trusted enough, not loved enough, not given enough responsibility, you name it. And so we take out the big axe and we start cutting away things in our life. Relationships and hopes and opportunities and dreams and jobs and you name it. And we're thinking we're making ourselves more holy. We think we are firmly rooting ourselves, that we are growing in some great direction. But eventually we find ourselves with no eyes and no hands and no feet. We've paralyzed ourselves. We've created something that God knows we can't create. So God gives us this great gift of the gospel. A gift of love. A gift of forgiveness. A gift of hope. A gift that says, you know what? God can work outside of our imperfection. These apostles that we're reading about, they aren't healing people. We are told they're going out and they're using Christ's name and they're praying for people and things aren't happening. So guess what? God finds some stranger and he's healing people in Christ's name. The 70 leaders of Israel are in a tent and the word of God comes to two young guys in some faraway small town. This is good news. That God can work through the imperfection of ourselves. That God can work through the imperfection of our marriages. The imperfection of our lives as parents. The imperfection of our lives as co-workers, as family members. The imperfection of our church. The imperfection of our service and charity and all these things that we know we stumble and often fail at. We don't always forgive as we should forgive. We don't always love as we should love. We don't give as we should give. But God still works through these things. Do I do better to stand here and rail at you for 20 minutes of all the wrong things that you do? You don't give enough, you don't come to church enough, you don't pray enough, you don't study enough, and I go on and on and on. Is it righteous? Maybe. But what does it accomplish? What have I really done? If I gather my family together, and you are my family in Christ, and like Santa Claus, I pull up the naughty list, and I look at Carmel and say, well, you've done this wrong, and this wrong, and this wrong, and this wrong, but I still kind of love you. And then I bring Olivia forward, and I tell her all her wrongs. I won't even try and bring Laura Lee forward, because that will end up with definitely the axe. I'll be on the receiving end. But how have I moved the kingdom of God forward even one inch? Has love been built up? Has trust been strengthened? Has grace been experienced? Has wholeness been felt? No. We search for that which we can't obtain. But we like the idea that we can choose who is in and who is out. We like the idea that we can choose what is good and what is bad. We like the idea that we can put God into a box and say, this is the box, God, that you can work in, and you can work in no other. You can work in the walls of this church, but you can't work downtown. You can be here at Zion, but you can't be in the Beaver. I'm not sure if that's the kind of God that we have. I think we expressly have a very different God. I think we have a God that can work in a lot of different places. I think we have a really big God, a really generous God, and a really loving God. And a God that calls us into the world. We can build a little fortress for ourselves. try and keep all the evil out of it. We can have purity tests. We can excommunicate people we don't see, shun people we disagree with. But is that our calling as Christians? What's Christ's last act with his apostles? He sends them out. Go forth, he says to them. Preach, teach, and baptize all nations in my name. God calls us to get involved in the muck of life. To get involved with our co-workers, family members, neighbors, children, spouses. To live authentic lives, to live honest lives. And when I say authentic and honest, I mean really look at the life you live. How much perfection are you trying to create around yourself? How frustrated are you that you don't feel appreciated enough? That you don't feel loved enough? You don't feel respected enough? There's lots of fill in the space enough. All of us can have these feelings. But I don't think these feelings come from the Holy Spirit. I think they come from someplace incredibly different. Because when we have these feelings, our heart is turned inwards. And according to Martin Luther, this is the definition of sin. The minute we turn our heart inwards, we're not open to the needs of our neighbor. There's no more joy to be found in him. It's only anger. If you only liked me more, if you only realized me more, if you only respected me more, loved me more, treated me better, whatever it may be, then we bring out the big axe. That person makes me feel bad. I'll cut them out of my life. Pretty soon there's no one left. We can't expect better from others than we ourselves are able to live. If we take seriously this radical thing of God's love, we take seriously the radical nature of Christ's forgiveness. There's a reason that we are rescued from the law. The law is not words for us to live by. The law points us to Christ. As we try and live by the law, fully love and fully give and fully serve, we are to recognize our inability to live by the law, that the law cannot save us, that the law only leads to death, destruction, and despair. It is through the gospel, the arms outstretched of Jesus. Come to me, you who are burdened and heavy laden, you who need rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is this love that calls us and saves us. It's this love that says, you know what? We don't have to prune all this from our lives. We have to love these things. We have to serve these things. We have to give to these things. We have to build these things up and not tear them down. And we do it in Christ's name. Recognizing that God can work through all sorts of miraculous situations. In miraculous times, in miraculous places. The words from James today are, what happens when someone gets sick? We pray. But do we? What becomes the number one impediment to prayer in my experience? We don't know what to pray. We think if we pray to other people, we'll sound silly. We think we'll stammer. We don't know what words to use. We'll say the wrong thing. So we kind of pull up the axe in our own lives again and we say, I better not do it. My prayer might be wrong. I might ask for the wrong thing. I might turn the wrong phrase. I might break down into tears. You name it. And so we sit at someone's bedside and we talk for half an hour about the weather and the riders. Two equally depressing things. When we could be honest and, hey, you know, Chuck, will you pray with me? I might not be that eloquent. I might stumble through a few words. There might be some awkward silence, but let's pray. And I guarantee that's more meaningful than idle chit-chat. I wake up every day and I feel blessed to live with you, to serve with you, to learn from you. I got news for you. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But what should I focus on? What should you focus on? The answer that we draw from that question will show what kind of lives we're called to lead. Do we focus on the blessing that we share together? The love that we enjoy together? The hope and the opportunity that we look forward to together? Or do we focus on how we have failed one another? How one of us has stumbled? How one of us has let the other down? One will build us up. One will give us hope and one will give us joy. And one over time will give us resentment and one will breed anger. God calls us to focus on the blessings in life. God calls us to focus on love, to focus on hope, and to focus on the future. God wants us to strengthen one another, to build one another up, and to see opportunity together. Not to look for the log in your eye and ignore the one in mine. Not to cut out my eyeball while I'm cursing your eyeball. Not to cut off my hand while I'm cursing your hand. Not to cut off my foot while I'm cursing your foot. But God wants us to be whole people. Not just of our body parts, but whole in love and support and charity. Whole in our opportunity for the future that we experience together. We are God's salt. We go around and we do lots of different things. I did a little reading. I won't bore you with this morning, but let me tell you something. Salt is for a lot more than potato chips. So are we. For a lot more than potato chips. We're God's people in the world. And we're salty. We're salty with love and hope and prayer. We're salty with one another. But the minute we start losing that saltiness, the minute we forget what our purpose is, well, even the kids figured it out. We're like a can without soup. Junk. Amen.